The second reading is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. He says he's a prisoner in the Lord, and we're not sure exactly where or, but he spent a lot of time in jail here and there around that country, around the end of the Mediterranean. To me, it's probably one of the most important scriptures. It's hard to rate things. But actually, every time I started a settled ministry, this was always the first Sunday's sermon was on this text, because it talks about being the church. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. May God add a blessing to the hearing and understanding of this word. Amen. Well, this week, I happened to come across a TED Talk by Andrew Solomon, who I've never heard of other than this. And the name of his talk was "How the Worst Moments in Our Lives Make Us Who We Are." How the worst moments in our lives make us who we are. He told stories of his childhood. Growing up many years ago as a boy who knew he was gay, although they didn't talk about it that way those days. One of his stories was that he never went to the lunchroom throughout his entire school career, because if he sat with the girls, the boys would make fun of him because he sits with the girls. He said, and if I sat with the boys, they'd make fun of me because tell me I should be sitting with the girls. It was definitely a difficult time for him, and yet he came out with this response to all that had happened. And it occurs to me that his situation, of course, is not ours, but each of us has worst moments, and churches have worst moments. And it is the fact, I think, that how we deal with those worst moments is likely to make us who we are. He said, you need to take the traumas and make them part of who you've come to be. And you need to fold the worst events of your life into a narrative of triumph, evincing a better self in response to things that hurt. the catchphrase I took out of his talk was that when something happens, you have to forge meaning. Forge meaning, not seek meaning, because so many times meaning is not so very obvious. And if you do find it, it may not be that helpful. And so he said you have to forge meaning and then build identity. Forge meaning and build identity. At the risk of doing TMI, I've decided to use a story from a church that I served some time ago. Please don't try to look it up. I went there, as every new pastor does, full of hope and excitement. And things started off, you know, neat. It was good. We actually had a honeymoon period. Okay. But then things turned a little sour. The staff, associate pastor, and a music director, and we just didn't seem to be on the same wavelength ever. Okay, now I'm going to tell you right now, spoiler, that a lot of that was my fault. Okay, I didn't know. I had undiagnosed ADD. I was an extrovert. They were both introverts. And so we were, unless something happened, you know, miraculous almost, we were bound to clash. Anyway, within the first year, the associate minister left. And shortly after that, the music director left. They all said why they did. And as I say, they didn't blame it on me, but they might well have. But everybody was left asking the question, what? Why did they really leave? Why did they really leave? A couple months after that, we decided to hire a youth director. And so, because the associate pastor had done youth, and we went out and found this, you know, well-qualified woman who had several interesting and helpful pieces of background, and we hired her, and things started up. I mean, they had all kinds of activities, trips to amusement parks, service projects, culminating after she'd been there about 6 months, in an overnight bike hike. You know, it was about 50 miles, and they went out and everything. And they came back and put up posters, poke pictures on the bulletin board, and it looked really good, right? And then I heard that some of the parents were not happy with the youth program. They were had gotten together, and they decided that this youth director needed to go. They went to the church and ministry committee within the church, which was what they called their pastoral relations committee or whatever, and talked to them, and with this person. And she, after that meeting, she thought she'd been fired. But of course, in the congregational church, it takes the congregation to do that. But she didn't. Wasn't really into that. She occasionally slipped and called church mass. So she had a little different background. But when this came out, I went to the other staff and I said, have you heard anything about issues with it? No. I went and talked to the church Christian Education Committee and the youth ministry committee. Have you heard anything before this? No. The ministry committee had actually done a review, a performance appraisal, which identified no issues, no major issues. And so now we've got a mess to deal with. And I tried to I wrote a letter, and I tried to explain to people who didn't know, because like anything, and as this was a larger church, but, you know, there's something going on over here, and there are a whole lot of people that have no clue about it, okay? And so I wrote a letter and explained and tried to urge people into some of the stuff I've talked about here. You know, if you have a problem with somebody, go talk to them. And if you have, and then take somebody with you if you need to, and then go through the channels if you need to. And I explained all that and pointed to a couple of instances in their past where that had not happened. And I called a meeting with the youth director, parents, some youth, board members, and invited anybody who wanted to come. I was scared to death. I mean, I really was. This was not a management coup. This was like, oh, what should I do? You know. And we got together and we talked. We talked about what some of the issues were. I don't remember, quite frankly, what the issues were. We talked. We explained. The youth director had a chance to explain. We talked about why hadn't we heard anything about this before. And everybody said, well, you know, we've really got to change the way we do things. We've really got to change. And the meeting ended, I have to say, with hugs and, you know, prayers and hugs and about as much better than I was afraid, and probably about as good as it could have. She ended up leaving because at that point there was like no confidence. But everybody had agreed that we were going to make a difference in the future. In other words, the meaning we forged out of all this was that we can be better, that we can be a church who talks about things, who you know, brings things to the people involved, et cetera, et cetera. That was what the meaning that we forged. And we swore. We said we were going to build our identity on that. That was in September of 1996. In October of 1999, the same thing happened, but this time it was me. And I was not around to try to forge meaning and to build identity. I had, in fact, the trustees had decided they weren't going to pay my full medical anymore, and I had already started looking for another church and had actually had found one. So I was fine, I left. But when I left, I did write a letter. Long letters, that's my specialty. Long everything, usually. and I tried to explain, you know, that this was kind of the same thing that had happened. That happened before. This time, instead of being directed at a staff person, one of the staff people was in the group that met, which was kind of double hurt. But the problem is that it did not get into the DNA of the church. The changes that we talked about, that we all agreed were excited, didn't get into the DNA. And since they weren't in the DNA, time went on and they fell by the wayside. We, all of us, have had awful things happen in our lives. And every church has had things happen in its life, too. It can't be avoided. People have terrible falls and they get cancer. And people, relationships sometimes with the best of intentions and the best of care, you know, dissolve for some reason. Awful things happen. And yet somehow we as God's people need to hear that call, that promise that God is always with us, even in these times. And as we go through those times, we need to try to forge a meaning out of it so that we can decide for and be ourselves. We need to have that meaning so that we can build our identity. This church had a very unfortunate situation 2 pastors ago. Any of you know, I'm not going to go into detail. It was awful. And yet, the identity that was built out of that is we can get through an awful thing. We can survive with God's love and with our caring and with our support of each other. We, as a church, can get through that. And you did. And you did. It was not clean. It was not pretty. People still ask why, but in that case, there were legal restrictions, and so some of the questions couldn't be answered. We find strength, Paul says, in our weakness. We find victory in our defeats. We find resurrection in our worst moments. But if we just let them sit, if we do not try to forge a meaning for what has happened, and if we do not forge a meaning, we cannot build a new identity incorporating that into our lives. Solomon mentioned that he talked to this woman who had been wrongfully convicted of a crime and had spent years in jail. And he said, "Well, how do you understand that?" She said, "Well," she said, "I decided that I'm going to be grateful for what people did for me during that time, for those who cared about me from the outside, for those who took care of me on the inside. I decided that I'm a person who can appreciate whatever is happening." Can appreciate whatever is happening. And so she forged a meaning out of that. It wasn't the, "Oh my God, this is awful. I was wrongfully," could have been a lot of anger. She chose not to go that way. And she built her identity as a person of gratitude and a person who could care for others better because she felt cared for herself. Scripture tells us that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh by God to torment him and to keep him from being too elated. "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.'" Power is made perfect in weakness, and identity is honed by the bad things that happen to us. I do not want anything bad to happen to any of you or me or the church or anything, but it will. I've been thinking about the search committee. It's a search process, and they're looking for a person. And how do we talk about what's happened to us and forge a meaning for it that we can take forward and build our identity? Build our identity. On my notes, I wrote down, "Whatever doesn't kill makes you stronger." Now, there's a real, right? But it only makes you stronger if you can go through the process of understanding it, forging a meaning, and building on it. As bad as it was, building on it. Christ gives us the love and the grace to do just that. back to the ending of the Ephesians. Speaking the truth in love. Now, there's an important phrase in terms of forging the meaning of anything or dealing with anything. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped. The ligaments that keep us together, that keep the church together, are the strongest kinds unless we ignore them, unless we let them wither. As each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. And there is something that you would like to have in your DNA, that we spend our time building each other up in love. There's an awful lot to say, but thankfully I'm not going to say it. I just would like to urge you, whenever anything happens, you know, whether it's personally, whether it's somebody in your family, no matter how awful, there is redemption in it. Finding the meaning may not be easy. You need to find, you may need to, as Solomon says, forge the meaning. Find it out of raw material. But out of that, we can build our identity as people of Christ. People of Christ in this place, in this time, and for a long, long time to come.